The day following, when the people which stood on the side on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." We'll stop there in the reading of God's Word. We have the instruction of the Word of God before us tonight, as we find it in Lord's Days 5, and the larger part of 6 as well. I want to combine those two Lord's Days. You find them middle of page 24 in the back of your songbook. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal judgment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere a mere creature who is able to satisfy for us? None. For God first will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath, eternal wrath, against sin, and deliver others from it. What manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is withal true God. Why must he be true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he withal be true God? That by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and that he might obtain for us and restore us to righteousness and life. Who is this mediator who is at once true God and true righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we will save that last question and answer, a very important one, for next time, the Lord willing. Here are some of the passages, beloved, that serve as the foundation. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, we know it well. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Job says, 9, 2, and 3, "I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand." Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Very important, Hebrews 2, 14 and following, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself that is Christ, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were at all times, all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, several verses, 21, 2, 5, and 6, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even in Christ shall all be made alive. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, quoted in the Lord's Day, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 7, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Again in that same chapter, a little later, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For as the offense by one man many were made dead, more by the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto life. In 1 Corinthians, or Acts 4:12 rather, neither is there salvation by any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. You notice, beloved, that as we stand on the threshold of the second part of the catechism, we have arrived here rather quickly. It seems that only a few Sundays ago, we began our journey again through the confession of the Heidelberg Catechism. And now the catechism stands with us on the, we stand with the catechism rather, on the threshold of the second part, which deals with our redemption. The catechism has been much criticized for beginning where it does, yet it made some very important points to us that we ought to recall a moment. Two things were impressed upon us in the first part of the catechism. Number one, you and I are sinners, hopelessly found to be in corruption and sin. Never can we in ourselves attain unto eternal life. Never can we be restored in ourselves to the favor of the living God, as is asked in our Lord's Day tonight. In the second place, we were taught that that salvation has to come by the grace of God alone. That's why we were pointed to the truth of total depravity. Our sin is due not only to the corruption of sin, but we are wholly corrupt, incapable of doing any good. Therefore, we stand guilty before God, unable to be restored to His favor, except we are regenerated. And in that word regeneration, beloved, we were pointed to the way of salvation, which begins and ends in God alone. And that's what you have in this Lord's Day. In Lord's Days 5 and 6, you and I are pointed to the only way of salvation. In fact, very soon now, in the very next sermon, the Lord willing, we will treat the means of grace, the Holy Gospel. You begin to understand how that follows. We are totally depraved, incapable of doing any good, having no spiritual life. God touches us by His Spirit. That's regeneration. That regeneration is spoken to through the preaching of the gospel. And what does the preaching of the gospel contain? It contains this: Christ and Him crucified. Or, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ is made unto us the wisdom, the knowledge, the redemption of God. It is all of God and none of self. And that, beloved, is the wonder working of God's grace. It speaks to every preacher who must understand that he is but an insignificant means in the hand of the living God to preach that gospel through which gospel God effects the salvation of his children unto everlasting life and glory, restoring them to his favor. With those introductory remarks in mind, let us notice this Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6 rather, under the theme, God's salvation, or God's redemption, or God's redeemer, if you will. And the point this evening is this, that salvation is only in the way of God. Not yourself, not myself, not any other creature, but God affects it. Therefore, we are pointed in the first place to the necessity that God saves us. In the second place, we want to see the bigger picture, that this is indeed of God's design. And finally, let's see that we are therefore saved by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's mediator, we can't provide him. Of necessity, by design, and according to grace. The question that is asked us here, the question put upon our lips is this. Is there no way in which you and I can avert the punishment for our sin and again be restored to the favor of the living God? Now you notice that's a very deep question. It might not be evident at the very outset, but that question is a very deep one. To be restored to the favor of God. The question is not, first of all, this. How can you and I escape hell? That might be a very important question to us. That might press upon our consciousness. Our sin might rise up against us. We might see the punishment of sin. We might entertain the wrath of God against sin. And we might ask ourselves the question, how can I snatch myself from the punishment of hell? But that's not the end of the question here. That's not the only thing that is considered. The remainder is this, and returned or restored to the favor of God. Those are two very distinct matters, you understand. I may owe you much money, and I may repay that debt at long last. But that does not necessarily restore me to your favor. I have simply paid that which I owe. I may not be your favorite person at that particular point. That's the difference. There is a difference between the satisfaction for sin and the fact that you and I are restored to the favor of God. And that's the question here. And once again, we are going to review that which we have already said in the former Lord's days so that it may become crystal clear to us that there is no way at all in which we can restore ourselves to the favor of God. No way at all in which we can snatch ourselves from the wrath of the living God. That's not in our capacity. Can we do that? The question is, can we do that? And the answer is this, no way. You and I can only daily increase our debt. In fact, it all works against us. Every moment that you and I live, for all our good intentions, we plunge ourselves deeper in debt before the face of God. Sin accumulates in your life and in my life. And God keeps account of those things. Therefore, you and I are far from able to be able to rescue ourselves from the wrath of God. And it is written that everyone that continues not in all that is written in the book of the law to do them stands anathema before God, and we only multiply that upon ourselves. That's the truth of the matter. Daily sin, as well as original guilt, forever makes it impossible for you and for me to avert that eternal wrath of God. We only complicate the matter. And even if you and I could satisfy God's justice, we would still be only unprofitable servants before Him, merely having done what God requires of us, and we certainly would not be restored unto eternal life and glory. That's out of the question. As if that isn't blunt enough, we try yet another method. Is it possible for us to make satisfaction for sin through another creature? After all, is it not put before us in the old dispensation that there were sacrifices that were given as justification for the sins of God's people? And were they not through those sacrifices assured of the fact that their sins were forgiven? And the answer to that, beloved, is no. Were the ceremonies of the law, the sacrifices, all the ceremonies that belonged to the priesthood, all that was symbolized, did they avail one thing? The answer was given to us in the book of Hebrews. No, not one sin was covered. They too showed that it was of God alone. And they too showed, as a schoolmaster that led them to Christ, that a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah had to come from the Almighty God to save them from their sins. Furthermore, and this becomes rather theological, but the Catechism addresses the issue, God will not in His justice punish another kind of creature for the sin that you and I have committed. That's simply not just. Remember now, God set us in a personal relationship to Him as image bearers of the living God who dwelt in His fellowship, who shared in His life. And we turned our backs on God. And therefore, we have to make satisfaction for sin. The soul that sinneth has to die. God will not punish an animal. God will not punish an angel from heaven, beloved, for that which you and I have done. The soul that sins has to die. Man has to make restitution. Man has to pay back that which he owes the living God. And if he wants to be restored to the favor of God, he has to do that willingly before the face of God. You already begin to understand that the Catechism again is driving us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says nothing about the fact that the wrath of God against sin is so great and so deep and of infinite proportions that you and I can't even imagine what it would possibly take to make that satisfaction. When we stand before the cross, beloved, we deal with the infinite wrath of God against our sins. Immeasurable is the atonement which is ours in Christ. That's why you have the emphasis here upon that idea of a mere creature. Can a mere creature, no other creature, but in addition to that, can a mere creature, just a creature, who is a creation of God, can such an one bring satisfaction for the sin of man? Impossible. Who can plummet the depths of hell? Who can lay down his life in that infinite sense of the word and take it up again? Who can be banished in the wrath of God, forsaken as our Lord Jesus Christ was, and come back to life? Who can do that? No mere creature. And that brings us, therefore, to the criterion that belongs to the Savior. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I preached on this very Lord's Day from that perspective before. What are the criterion for the Savior? Just exactly what kind of a Savior ought he to be? And here you find the truth of the matter. He must be very righteous man, He must be very God. Those are the two criterion, and we ought to have them indelibly impressed upon our mind, make them a part of our confession, and never let them go. Salvation for you, salvation for me, hinges on those two qualifications of the mediator. Man may deny them, but in denying them, he denies his own salvation. In denying them, beloved, you wipe away the truth of salvation. That's how serious this confession is. Now, as my second point, I speak about the design of the living God. And I do that from this perspective. If you take a look at the broader picture of our salvation, when we see that the criterion of the mediator is met exactly in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to make the atonement for our sin, of whom it is written in the book, Psalm 40, I come to do thy will, O Lord, thy law is written in my heart. Who is the one who can not only satisfy for sin, but restore us to the favor of God, so that we can recite in the form for the Lord's Supper, it is as if I had never committed any sin and fulfilled all righteousness. That's the favor of God. How is it that our Lord Jesus Christ meets those criterion? How is it, so to speak, that particular criterion is met exactly in our Lord Jesus Christ? That, I submit to you, and the whole of the Scripture testifies to it, is not incidental. It is not coincidental. It is not accidental, beloved, but that's exactly the divine design of God Himself. It doesn't just happen to be the case that Christ fits the various qualifications that you and I are looking for in a mediator. It doesn't just happen, you understand, in a miraculous way, that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God and very man and can serve that purpose of our salvation. The way of salvation is not unwittingly coming to the fore here. No, this is the design of the living God from eternity to eternity. You say to me tonight, there he goes again, beginning with the sovereign design of the living God. True it is, beloved, and I come to you again on the basis of Ephesians chapter 1, so full of doctrine. There you have the purpose and the good pleasure of God realized from all eternity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that purpose and good pleasure of God follows the whole way of salvation, which is the whole of God's redemptive grace, shown along the lines of history that takes you from the beginning of history, which is His story, unto the very end and the entrance into heaven itself. That's the purpose of the living God. That's why the concept of sonship is such a very important one. It is not by accident that He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, and that we are the children of God by adoption in His blood. That's of God's design from all eternity. It isn't just that you and I are image bearers of God, in that in our Lord Jesus Christ, that image is restored again by grace, so that you and I are made to know God, to love Him, to serve Him, and are righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of the living God from beginning to end. That's why the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, the very center of the gospel, that which is preached from the pulpit as a means of grace so that the people of God may know Him and may know God in His mercy and in His grace, as we saw this morning. That's why that's one complete whole, which takes you from eternity to eternity. That's why the truth of the gospel of grace, beloved, is such a wonderful, cohesive unit, because it proceeds from the mind of the living God. It works itself out in history, and at the very center of that history in the fullness of time, God's redemptive grace is shown in Christ. And it all makes perfect sense, and you and I can see that the qualifications of a mediator are met exactly in the Son of God. Is He not very God of very God? I know His divinity is much attacked from the very beginning of New Testament history. While the church in the New Testament was still in its infancy, that truth was already attacked, that He was very God, of the same essence and substance as the living God, that He was partaker of the triune Trinity. Nevertheless, that's a matter of our faith. That's a matter of our salvation. We let that go, beloved, so that He is but a very good man, perhaps even an exemplary man, perhaps the best man that ever lived, anything shy of His divinity, so clearly set forth in John's gospel, and salvation is impossible. The truth of the matter is this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and who dwelt among us, and who walked the way of Calvary, and who became the sacrifice for sinners slain. And only He could do it as being very God. That's why when you stand before the cross, all dimension drops away and you deal with an infinite, infinite perspective. Who can fathom the 3 hours of darkness? What preacher can understand and reach the bottom of the truth? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Who can possibly understand the depth of the wrath of God as He laid it upon the shoulders of His beloved Son? Who can understand that our Lord Jesus Christ was surrounded by hell, an eternity of hell for all of His children, yet He was not vanquished? Very God of very God. And very righteous man. He had a complete human nature. He was made like unto us in all things sin excepted. The writer to the Hebrews makes that so plain. And He took not upon Himself the nature of an angel. He was not some kind of a superhuman being. He was made of us, beloved, by God, of us, for our redemption. That's Christmas. That's the virgin birth. That's the wonder of God's grace. Again, inexplicable. Who can explain the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit so that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, assumes unto Himself our human nature, becomes like unto us in all things sin excepted? Leave that alone. Confess that wholeheartedly. Like unto us in all things sin excepted. No halo on His head. No superhuman man. No, a very righteous man. Like unto us. Born of us. Very God and very man. Why? Because the soul that sinneth has to die. And because the death and the wrath of God can be satisfied only by no mere creature, but by the Son of God Himself, who was this very righteous man, who could take the wrath of God into the depths of eternity and not be vanquished. How can we be restored to the favor of God? How can satisfaction be made for our sins? Never can it be made on our part. Not by any creature, not by the very best creature, not by an angel from heaven, but it is done by God, in that He gives His Son a sacrifice for sin. And that His Son can say, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Perfectly He walked, a sacrifice without spot or wrinkle. And when He was finished with your and my sins, beloved, He had purchased our favor before the face of God, so that you and I as sinners can say, it is none of self, it is all of God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I take my stand. All of God's glorious design. And that's why salvation is always by grace. Can't be any other way. All self-righteousness has to fall by the wayside. No mere creature, certainly not you, certainly not me, God alone, by His grace, sends His Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, made like unto us in all things and accepted, to walk the way of Calvary, where that cross, which was the punishment for our sin, stood before Him. And He took the cup of God's wrath, which is ours, and He pressed it to His lips, and He drank it in all its terrible dregs. And He entered into the corruption, having the victory, in order that He might stand forth on Easter Sunday morning as the living one, who through the gospel of His grace, and that's the very next topic here, is preached unto us. And by His Holy Spirit, He works that within our hearts, so that you and I take hold of it, and we say, it is all of God, it is none of self. That His name may be glorified always. God be praised for so great a salvation. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word, haltingly spoken. Impress it heavily upon our hearts and souls, that we may rejoice this evening increasingly to the praise of Thy glory, that Thou hast saved us, unworthy, incapable of our own salvation and redemption, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been made of Thee, the living God, unto us, our redemption. We thank Thee. Amen.